Thanks, Lisa. Give me a minute to get situated here. Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. In fact, I love that verse. I think it's Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." The scripture for today is from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Grace to you, shalom. From God our Father, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. The section we're in on the Sermon on the Mount challenges our view of treasures. Jesus challenges the most typical view of treasures being those of treasures on earth. Those are the ones we know. Those are the ones we're familiar with. So I'm going to ask you to respond to a question. When you hear the word treasure, what does it make you think of? Anybody? Shout it out.
Pirates.
What?
Pirates.
Pirates. Man, I'll get to you in a second. I heard gold. I heard gold. What else?
Gold.
Rubies. Treasure chest. How about stocks and bonds? Huh? Isn't that stuff we have to deal with?
Grandchildren.
Oh, there's a treasure. A good treasure. Anyway, Mark got ahead of me because I went to Englewood High School, suburb of Denver, and we were the Pirates. And that's the first thing I thought of was pirates, the treasure chest, the gold doubloons, and all that stuff. Treasure. That's what Jesus is getting us to focus on here. But he warns us treasures on earth are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to corrosion. They're vulnerable to theft, destruction. He says, don't put your trust in those things that don't have, you know, everlasting situation to them. Now, today, most of us, whatever treasure we have, we don't have to worry about corrosion where moths eat. It's what Jesus said. You know, I don't think the material our bills, dollar bills, money is made out of is, I've never seen a moth-eaten bill, you know. I don't think that's something they go after. Most of us are not farmers and have our wealth stored in a grain bin where we have to worry about moisture or insects. So most of us, what's the biggest threat to our treasures here on earth is theft. And that seems to be a lot bigger thing than it used to be. I grew up in Englewood, a suburb of Denver. We never locked our doors. Kept the keys in the ignition out on the street. Nobody ever bothered with that stuff. Would you do that today? No. No, our culture has changed so much. So that is a real threat we need to be worried about these days. However, any of us who have placed that kind of wealth as our ultimate value, that's a danger Jesus is talking to us about. Making it the most important thing in our lives, that wealth, that treasure. And it can easily happen. I need to flash back to my very first year as a parish pastor, 1983. So now you get an idea. It was a while ago, okay? Met with this investment advisor. And he showed me that if I invested this many dollars every week, over time, when I got to retirement, I would have a huge amount of wealth. And my eyes got pretty big. He says, now, just listen for a second, Pastor. Because as a pastor, there are some tax advantages that are open to clergy that other people don't have. It's a secret. I said it so it didn't go into my microphone. Sorry. And he says, no, if we add this to what you said you could put away every week, when you get to retirement, you're going to have an extra huge amount of wealth. And my eyes got big, and I was starting to kind of rub my hands together, thinking, wow, this is really cool. I never thought about this. And then reason hit me. If I put away the amount of dollars he first mentioned and the amount of dollars he second mentioned, we wouldn't have enough money to live on. And poof, there went that illusion. But it's easy to get trapped into these things. And I'm a little surprised that I got sucked in so easily, because when I was about 10 years old, 1965, around there, I was sick, stayed home from school, and watching television, and the Merv Griffin show was on. He used to have his own talk show. Now, he was talking to the five most wealthy men in the United States. And he asked them a question, and I wanted to hear the answer to this question. He said to them, how much is enough? And every single one of those guys said the same thing. Just a little bit more. Wow. If the five wealthiest guys in America aren't satisfied, they don't have enough. This is crazy. I remember thinking that as a 10-year-old. I didn't remember that when the wealth was dangled in front of my eyes. It's easy to fall into those kind of ideas and conceptions. So again, we need to be careful of what we place as first or primary importance in our hearts, in our lives. That place belongs to one and one only. That place belongs to God. Not wealth, not family, even though grandchildren are definitely a treasure. I would never argue against that. I have three precious grandsons. But God has to have first place in our lives. It can slip away so easily without thinking about it. You know, another example that I would guess you all know is Charles Dickens' main character in A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, even today, that word Scrooge means, you know, tight-fisted, not willing to share, and that's exactly what it became. But early in the story, when he's dating this young woman, you know, he thinks he wants to provide the best for her, and that gets him off on the wrong track. And he gets so focused on money, then she can see it, that she breaks up with him because he can't let go of what he has made primary first in his life. And wisely, she walks away from the relationship. So Jesus brings us to this text, to this warning. Jesus says to us in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's where our focus has to be. That's where our treasure has to be. First of all, it shows us that there's no fear of loss with treasures in heaven. There's no fear of corruption or destruction or theft. Can you imagine somebody trying to steal something in heaven? I mean, God knows everything. Can you see the guy sneaking away, you know? You can't get away with it. But we fool ourselves into thinking we can get away, we can do. So Jesus is getting us to focus on something that we normally don't focus on. So I want to ask you a question. This is just for you to think about, not asking for you to shout out answers. What is the greatest treasure in heaven? Think about that for a minute. What comes to mind? Maybe if I asked it this way, who is the greatest treasure in heaven? The answer should be, hopefully, and it is obvious, is Jesus. Jesus is the greatest treasure in heaven. But why? Why is Jesus the greatest treasure in heaven? What makes him so significant to have that place? Well, I want to do just a quick little run through some biblical ideas that will help us answer that question. First, we have to remember God created Adam and Eve, and he created them sinless, put them in a perfect world, and he gave them two commands. First, be fruitful and multiply. That's in Genesis 1:28. And second, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's in Genesis 2:16. They were able to fulfill the command to be fruitful and multiply, but they were not able to obey the command to not eat the fruit. And when they ate the fruit, everything changed. Everything changed. Suddenly, they had been naked and not ashamed. Suddenly, they were naked and ashamed, and they hid. And that's what we do with sin. We hide. We deny. We blame somebody else. And that's the way it's been ever since Adam and Eve ate that fruit. King David tells us in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So that sin is passed on to every human being who's ever been born. Now let me ask you a question. If I'm up here saying we all have a sinful nature, and you were to challenge me thinking, well, maybe that's not true, let me ask you one question. If you're a parent, have you ever had to teach your kids how to misbehave? Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? "Oh, Johnny, you're so good. Let me show you how to rebel." You know, we're not built like that. That rebellion, that comes naturally. Even in little kids, we can see that rebellion coming up. So, to get into God's sinless, perfect heaven, we need to be perfect. Counts me out. I bet you it counts you out too. Okay? So if that's what's required to get into heaven, we're hopeless. There's no hope for us until God put his rescue plan into motion. Jesus makes it possible to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect by what he's done for us. God the Son, Jesus, became a human. He was miraculously conceived in the womb of a virgin named Mary. Jesus was born without sin, lived his whole life without sin. Now imagine that. Let's say today you get up and you say, "I am not going to sin today." And you get to the end of the day and you're ready to go to bed and say, "How did I do?" "I didn't make it. I didn't make it." He lived his whole life without ever sinning. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed. And then he did the craziest thing of all. He offered his sinless life on the cross to pay for my sins. Now my stack of sins is pretty big. Pretty big and pretty awful. Every single one of those sins laid on Jesus on the cross. And your stack of sins is laid on him on the cross. And think of everybody else's stack of sins laid on him on the cross. I believe that suffering that Jesus went through in taking our sins upon his sinless life, paying for them with his blood, was far greater suffering than the physical suffering he went through on the cross. And that was excruciating. In fact, that word excruciating means from the cross. Excruciating. They say, you know, what's your pain between 1 and 10? And you say 700? That's excruciating. That his suffering on the cross, bearing our sins, we'll never know. We will never know how great that was. And at that moment, I believe, is when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father couldn't stand to see the Son buried on the weight of the sins of the world. You know what? At that moment, Jesus could have called 1,000 angels, and in a flash, they would have been there to rescue him. He could have done that, and they would have done that had he asked. But he stayed on the cross. He stayed on the cross for me, for my stack of sins. He stayed on the cross for you, for your stack of sins, that the ultimate price would be paid. And when he said in John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." Do you know what the Greek word is for that? Tetelestai. And that Greek word literally means paid in full. There's not one part of your stack of sins, not one part of my stack of sins that were not covered by the blood of Jesus, paid in full. That is a treasure. That is the greatest treasure. Jesus is, in a hymn I learned growing up in the Lutheran church, Jesus is our priceless treasure. Yes. My sins, your sins have been covered, paid in full. So, how do we know that's true? That happened thousands of years ago. Oh, come on. Yeah. It sounds too good to be true. And if it sounds too good to be true, it must be. That's the way we think in our world, isn't it? We think with that worldly wealth ideas. But it's true. Because on the third day, Jesus' dead body being guarded on a tomb that was sealed rose from the dead. And he didn't just appear to Peter and James and John and the disciples, those hiding in the upper room. He didn't just appear to them or the women at the tomb. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:6, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. You know what? How they could dispel the resurrection? If it was a false belief, produce Jesus' body. They know where he was buried. They couldn't do it. Because he is risen. And he is here through the power of the Holy Spirit, paying for our sins, filling us with his Spirit to give us the belief to follow him and to invest our treasures in heaven. So, how do you do that? How do you invest treasure in heaven? Jesus is our priceless treasure. We repent. We trust him as our personal Savior. We're saved. What do we do now? And I want to give you kind of two examples from the congregation I last served in Hagerstown, Maryland, Christ Community Church. The first was a ministry that was developed 28 years ago by one of the elders of that congregation. He named this ministry Farmers and Hunters Feeding the Hungry. He was driving home one night and found a lady who had killed a deer on the side of the road trying to load that deer into the back of her car so she could take it home and butcher it and have the meat to feed her family because she didn't have enough food. And he helped her load the deer into her car and she drove away. But he got to thinking. And God put this verse in his mind from Matthew 25. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." And so he developed this ministry, farmers and hunters feeding the hungry. And what they do, they raise money to pay butchers for hunters who harvest deer or elk or other, some farmers just donate cattle for the butchers to be paid to butcher that. That meat then goes to food pantries, food banks, wherever food ministries are. And over the last 28 years, they have made possible 23.8 million servings of fresh meat for the hungry. This is one guy. Helped somebody out and had this idea. Put it into practice. Another ministry I became aware of in that my last congregation in Maryland, he didn't start this ministry, but he started a chapter of this ministry in Washington County. That's the county where Hagerstown is, where we lived. It's called Sleep in Heavenly Peace. I'm just curious, have any of you heard of this ministry? My wife raised her hand. Okay. Sleep in Heavenly Peace, their tagline, their mission is no kid sleeps on the floor in our town. And what they do, they've made a foolproof method. They gather a bunch of lumber and a bunch of volunteers. They get it discount priced at Lowe's. Lowe's is a participant in this whole thing. And they cut the lumber to certain specifications. Then on the bed build day, they get about 50 to 70 people come in, and you have these various stations. And if you have to drill, there's a jig that's clamped on, so you drill exactly where the holes. It's foolproof, okay? An idiot like me can do it. I have no carpentry skills at all. So you build these various parts of the bed. They're stained and then left to dry, and then the beds are delivered once everything's dry. And we go into a person's home, and they have a space for the bed ready. That's part of their requirements. We build the bed in their home, put a mattress on it. It's one of those rolled-up mattresses that when you open it up, it kind of fills up with air. We put sheets on the mattress. We put a blanket over the sheets, pillowcase. That bed is ready to be slept in when we leave. And Ernie Giancola, who started this, I watched him this morning. My church live streams, so every Sunday I watch my former congregation, 7:30 a.m. our time. And Ernie was on. He said they had a bed build yesterday. 70 kids showed up, and they built 41 beds yesterday. It's an awesome thing. Since they started, I got to find the number here. It's over 1,600 beds. I'm not seeing my number in my notes. 1,670 beds since 2021. That's 4 years. They've built 1,670 beds. And he said online today, they still need 170 more. He told me this story. A little girl came up to him. He was wearing his Sleep in Heavenly Peace t-shirt, and it has the tagline on it, no kid in our town sleeps on the floor. This little girl comes up to him. She says, "That's a lie." He said, "What?" She says, "I sleep on the floor." So he got together with her and her parents, got their information. The next bed delivery, one went to her. These are little things, but they are huge investment in the treasures of heaven. We don't do good works to get saved. That's been taken care of. Jesus has saved us. We do good works in response. And part of that is storing up treasure in heaven. Remember what Jesus said at the end of these three verses that we have for us today? "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Is it all shriveled up like Ebenezer Scrooge holding on to the last penny? Or is it overflowing with joy at spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing the works that Jesus wants done for others? There's a Sleep in Heavenly Peace chapter in this town. I just found that out as I was putting this together. I don't know how long they've been in existence, and I didn't look at how many beds they've put together, but there's one here. I don't have the contact information, anything like that. Maybe that's something perks up your interest. This church has their own ministry, and I'm obviously more familiar with the church I led for 10 years than what's going on here, but use the talents and the gifts God has given you to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Can't be stolen, can't be corrupted, and Jesus, our priceless treasure, enables it all to happen for His glory. Amen. Now may the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.